Keith Raniere modeled his life after Lucifer. He had a fascination with the character, especially with the character as he's depicted in Milton's Paradise Lost. Yeah. And so a big part of his life was, in his mind, I believe, he thought of himself as the devil, or the devil's finest disciple. The whole goal was to take them into his Luciferian doctrine, which was to take them from being secular or religious, move them away from that and into his into the worship of himself.
When we start to use expression and impression, we summon to our aid all of the different things that we can use to try to get across a message very deeply to you. So if I want to express anger, one way of saying is, I am angry. Another way is to rile my body into an angered state and do 100,000 little things mm-hmm. that indicate anger. And a lot of them you get. I don't realize I'm doing them. You don't realize you're getting them, but the impression wells within you, wow, he's angry.
He was always a quiet-spoken man with deadly intentions. And he, of course, used and abused the courts for a lot of things that he did to punish people. So he would quietly arrange the punishment and the injury of people he was categorizing as his enemies.
This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast ministry of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas, helping and equipping you to better understand the world of non-Christian ideas and religions, one conversation at a time. Here is your host, Senior Apologist Brady Blevins.
A celebrity actress, the son and daughter of two former Mexican presidents. Heiresses to a fortune, blackmail, branding women, and a self-proclaimed genius. What does all this have in common? A dangerous sex cult that has led to women being branded, robbed, and lives destroyed. The name of this dangerous cult is Nexium, spelled N-X-I-V-M, but pronounced like the medication Nexium. Though the group was started as a business that focused on self-help, under the name Executive Success Programs, this group provides anything but success. Founded in 2003 by a self-proclaimed genius, Keith Raniere, who demanded the attendees of his conference as well as his followers to call him Vanguard because he was the leader of their philosophical movement. In 2006, Allison Mack, the Emmy Award-winning actress and star of the television show Smallville, joined Nexium and used her celebrity to recruit women into the group. This was all part of Raniere's strategy to use celebrities and other influential people like Claire and Sarah Brofman, who were heiresses to the Seagram liquor fortune, and notables such as Anna Christina Fox and Emiliano Salinas, both of which are children of former Mexican presidents. Once women were drawn into the group, they were invited to join an exclusive group called DOS. To be accepted in the group, they had to quote-unquote collateralize your life. This required the recruit to take nude photos of herself, write a letter listing all of her indiscretions and aberrant behavior. She was also required to make a video revealing familial secrets and hidden thoughts about her family. Then she was to give Doss access to her personal assets. Once the recruit completed these things, she would give the materials to her master as a show of commitment to Doss. The purpose of all this was to guarantee a woman's commitment to the group. If she decided to leave, stray, or disobey, the collateral would be released to destroy her life and cause her public humiliation. Court documents also revealed that the collateral was used as a tool by Ranieri to force women to have sex with him. The final step to be accepted into Doss was for the women to submit to being branded with a cauterizing pen with a symbol that she was not allowed to see until the time of the branding. The symbol the women were branded with was, unbeknownst to them, in the shape of Ranieri and Mac's initials. Once a member of Doss, the woman would be referred to as a slave. If she was one of the women who had sex with Ranieri, she was kept on a strict 800-calorie-a-day diet in order to remain celibate, even if she was married. In March 2018, Ranieri was arrested by Mexican federal police at a $10,000-a-week villa in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. He was extradited to the United States, where he was arrested and charged with racketeering conspiracy, identity theft, sexual exploitation of a child, possession of child pornography, sex trafficking, conspiracy for sex trafficking, and conspiracy to commit forced labor. On July 19, 2019, a jury found Ranieri guilty on all charges. Ranieri is set to be sentenced on October 27, 2020. He faces a minimum of 15 years and a maximum of life behind bars. In this episode of Apologetics Profile, you will hear an exclusive interview that I did in February of 2019 with the man who is responsible for exposing the evil and wicked deeds of Keith Ranieri, Allison Mack, and all the other players involved in this dangerous group. Now, their former publicist is a man by the name of Frank Perlato Jr., and you're going to get to hear his story straight from him. And you'll see just how dangerous this group has been. All right, my name is Brady Blevins, Senior Apologist with Watchman Fellowship, and I am here with Frank Perlato. And before I try to explain who he is, I'm just going to go ahead and, Frank, I'm going to first thank you for doing this interview with me, but I also want to just hand it over to you and let you tell our listeners who you are.
I am an investigative reporter and writer and publicist who, through a series of events, wound up becoming involved in first working for as a publicist and later whistleblower and investigative reporter into a nefarious cult with certainly, in my opinion, satanic overtones called NXIVM.
Wow. Now, some people may not be real familiar with what NXIVM is. I know that they've been in the news. A&E, I think, had a special on cults, and they outlined it, 2020 Nightline, I know for sure. But could you just tell us briefly, what is NXIVM?
Well, NXIVM is a purportedly a self-help group that came to fame or notoriety when I broke a series of stories about how they practiced branding women with the initials of their leader. And the branding took place in a very vulnerable spot in a woman's body, in her pubic region. And it marked her as a, and I emphasize the word marked her, as a life and eternal slave of the leader, Keith Allen Ranieri, who also uses the title of Vanguard.
Mm-hmm. Now, I understand that within NXIVM that there are associate companies that, you know, set up, like you said, set up like a self-help group, but they had a couple of different, a number of different companies. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Certainly. The they're all part and parcel of the leaked overall and overarching theme, which was to gain control of the individuals and move them away from any religious or familial groundings. So he used different companies to lure different types of people. For example, he had a group called The Source, which was meant to lure actresses and actors. He had a group called the Society of Protectors, which was meant to lure men into this lifestyle. He had a group called DOS, D-O-S, which stands for Dominus Obsequium Sororium, or the slave women under the master. Mm-hmm. He's being the master. And the whole goal was to take them into his Luciferian doctrine, which was to take them from being secular or religious, move them away from that and into his into the worship of himself.
Now, how did you initially get connected with the group?
Well, I was originally hired as their publicist, and I was informed that it was a self-help group that taught courses in executive success, how to become successful.
Gotcha.
And fundamentally, as I was told by the people that brought me aboard, that the company was geared towards helping people get their act together, their life together, by teaching them certain business skills and communication skills. Mm. And that was its front.
Gotcha. What was your interaction with Keith Raniere?
We became very close because I worked with him on a daily basis. And I will say this. He had the ability to assume a very pleasing appearance. If you met him, you wouldn't think that he was anything but a congenial, nice guy with good intentions.
Just in what I've seen from him and heard from him, he never seemed to be like a overbearing type figure, at least in those interviews.
He was always a quiet-spoken man with deadly intentions.
Wow.
And he used his women slaves to do a lot of his enforcing. And he, of course, used and abused the courts for a lot of things that he did to punish people. So he would quietly arrange the punishment and the injury of people he was categorizing as his enemies.
Gotcha.
While speaking as if he was an angelic type of person. For a time, he walked barefoot in sandals and grew his hair long and his beard so that he could could cast an appearance of what we often traditionally think of what the appearance of Jesus was on earth.
Gotcha. Did you have any contact? Because I know that under Keith Raniere were a couple of people. You had Nancy Salzman, Allison Mack from Smallville fame, and then you had the heiress, Claire and Sarah Rothman. Did you have interaction with any of them?
I interacted with all of them. When Nancy was the titular second in command, and she was basically Raniere's stooge and slave. But she was at that time second in command. She had a very charming personality. She was an expert hypnotist and neuro-linguistic programming practitioner. Hmm. And her job basically was to do the teachings that would gradually indoctrinate people into the mind-controlling elements of the cult.
Wow.
Claire Brockman was the heiress, and Sarah Brockman, they had more money, unfortunately, than brains. The father was the president of the World Jewish Congress and chairman of Seagram's, the liquor company. Mm-hmm. The family had a long history of criminality, bringing drugs and bootlegging liquor into the United States to poison the youth of America, and so her inherited money was, if you'll pardon the expression, devilish origin.
Okay.
And I think that both the sisters were, Clarence, probably intended to do good at first. They gradually slipped into the cult and became integral parts of it because they funded the entire cult. So you had something very unique going on here. With the cult, you had two dumb heiresses who were ready to pump hundreds of millions of dollars into this devil's hands. So now you had not only the bad ideas of the leader and his talented hypnotherapist assistant, but now you had hundreds of millions of dollars behind it. Now add one more ingredient. He lures in Allison Mack and some other actresses who are glamorous, who are attractive and young, and that adds this kind of Hollywood veneer whereby they could say, well, look, this has to be a good thing. Look, actresses, famous actresses, semi-famous actresses, are major devoted members, and that helped recruit many young women who were looking to also follow in these actresses' footsteps and become actresses themselves, only to find that in a few years they were branded and blackmail material was collected on them, which then put them in a precarious situation.
Gotcha. And I want to come back to that in a minute. And you've hit on this next question a little bit already, but how was Ranieri NXIVM so successful at pulling people in? What did he do that just really attracted so many people?
Well, he used women to bring the women in.
Okay.
He had attractive, intelligent, seemingly intelligent women. And they were the ones that sold other women, women trusting women. And he himself barely sold anybody on joining. And he would never see a woman until she had already been indoctrinated with at least 100 hours of the teachings.
Oh,
and
wow.
Most of those teachings were geared toward him being God, a godlike savior equivalent to the Christ.
Wow.
And by the time any woman met him, if they stuck, and, you know, he had to go through lots of people because many left, many more left than stayed. Mm-hmm. It was a weeding process. But when any stayed, by the time he met them, they were ready to worship him.
You know, it's interesting because as you say that, you know, if you just read the NXIVM website and some of their sister websites, boy, you would really think that Ranieri himself was a very accomplished individual. I mean, as far as intellectual acumen, some of the things that he's been able to accomplish. But then if you read the arrest warrant, you find out that there's a lot more smoke and mirrors going on about who Keith Ranieri is than what's published there on the website.
Yes, that's true. He lied about his accomplishments.
Yeah.
Which, you know, made him appear to be the most athletic, most intelligent, and most ethical person,
mm-hmm.
when in reality it was all concocted.
You had mentioned the branding earlier, but could you go into a little bit more detail? I know that the term that was used was collateralize your life. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Right. There was a group that Ranieri started in 2015, which was to be comprised of all women, except for him. He was the grand master, and it was a master and slave relationship that he wanted to develop with attractive women. And his idea was to make it sound like a very secretive, very high-powered, where you would get the most secret teachings and learn to be extremely well-disciplined. And so before you could join the secret group, you had to give blackmail-worthy material, which he called collateral. And once you did that. And that would be things like naked photos, confessions to crimes, whether true or false, signing away your assets. And these things would be forfeited or published or revealed if you revealed the secret of the organization. This was called DOS. What transpired was it was meant to be, at least the women thought, they were just getting into a group where they would be trained to learn his great secrets from the world's smartest and spiritual man. Then once they got in, it was a slippery slope. He would require more collateral and more damning material about people, and pretty soon they were hooked and had to do what he said. After a certain amount of black belt material was collected, the women were required to be branded as lifelong slaves, in which case they would be brought to a dark room, stripped naked, held down by four other women, while a fifth woman filmed them, and a sixth woman branded them with initials, and also with initials of his Lieutenant Allison Mack.
Gotcha.
It was an extremely painful process that took 20, 30, 40 minutes while they hand carved with a white hot branding pen the initials of these two characters, Keith Trungerian, Allison Mack.
Wow. That's amazing. When did you learn that the group wasn't exactly what it claimed to be?
Not until years after I finished working for them.
Oh, wow.
I thought, when I left them, I just thought they were a kooky group.
Uh-huh.
I didn't think they were a diabolical group.
Wow, so you didn't learn about the branding of women or the coercion of women to sleep with Ranieri or any of that stuff until well after the fact. That's amazing. It seems to make sense, though, because it looks like he really fortified himself and had a lot of people doing his dirty work for him.
The women, much like himself, but even more so, were intelligent-sounding, attractive women who appeared to know what they were doing. They spoke well, and they were eager supporters. Mm-hmm. Of Ranieri. With this kind of endorsement going on, with 50, 70, 80 attractive women all lauding Ranieri as this fine teacher, and they didn't overwhelm me with the, at least they never overwhelmed me or even tried to suggest that he was a worshipful person, only he was a smart man interested in teaching what he knew about communications and wealth building and being an ethical person. So the message that I got, and what I think that most other people got who were interested in taking the course, was that he had some new ideas that were worth looking into. And it was not cast as religious, but rather just a secular program to teach people. Once people took the course, and then they took more courses, they gradually became indoctrinated into the worship of Ranieri. I never took the courses, so I never was exposed to that element.
Gotcha.
When I worked there.
We kind of have a thing that we repeat quite a bit at Watchman Fellowship, and that is that deception has nothing to do with intelligence. That, you know, one can be very intelligent, but they can be deceived. Anybody can be deceived. And it sounds like that's very much happened to a lot of people. Not I mean, we think of the women first and foremost, but quite a few men, too. I do want to point some attention here just for a moment, because, Frank, you have put together a remarkable treasure trove of information on Nexium via your website, thefrankreport.com. And this was designed to expose the group for what it is. Two questions. One, when did you construct the site? And then number two, have you faced any legal trouble from the company or Ranieri?
Well, yes. I left the group in 2008, and you know, very candidly, mm-hmm. I was fired.
Gotcha.
One of the things that I think sparked my firing is I had discovered that Ranieri had likely embezzled about $100 million from the Brofmans.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to find where that money went, and I was fired. At that time, I did not suspect Ranieri. I suspected others. But it turned out, in the end, it was Ranieri's doing, and these women lost $100 million.
Wow.
They were to later invest more money, and even when confronted with the fact that he had blown $100 million of their money, it didn't matter because they felt that he was such a great genius that he could easily make back $1 billion for them or $100 billion. He had supernatural powers. He could call upon a legion of angels to come and gather up billions of dollars. That's what they believed. So the loss of $100 million meant virtually nothing to them, except that my complaining about it or my concern about
wow.
it.
I mean, that's just incredible. Just to think that a loss of $100 million, and for them just to be like, no big deal. We have such trust in this guy that he could make it back and then some easily.
He's just testing us.
Wow.
He's testing our faith. I was able to recover $26 million of it and give it back to the Brofmans.
Oh, wow.
That earned their wrath. And by the way, for complete transparency, and it's no mm-hmm. secret, they paid me $1 million for recovering $26
million. Okay.
Which, afterwards, then after I recovered the money, Ranieri wanted me to pay it all back, pay back the million.
Mm.
And, I objected to that. That wasn't the deal.
Mm-hmm.
And we just split. 3 years passed, and then they sued me. Then later, they filed criminal charges against me, and I was indicted in 2015. Those charges were later dismissed because I went to work to expose them. What happened was I realized that when they filed a false criminal charge against me, I realized that they were way darker than I had originally anticipated. These weren't just kooks. These were just criminals.
When you say they, are you referring to the Brofman sisters?
No, I'm referring to Ranieri. The Brofman sisters just do whatever Ranieri tells them.
Gotcha. Okay, that makes sense. Okay.
How, after I had recovered $26 million and was paid $1 million, how they could then come and say that I defrauded them and use their money to influence a fairly corrupt FBI in the Western District of New York to indict me. I realized I was up against a very dangerous and monstrous group with a lot of money. It was then that I started the Frank Report, and I began to write about them, gradually exposing one crime after another until they were arrested and indicted, and they dropped the charges on me relative to the charges they originally brought. And so it was a remarkable kind of a turnaround. I don't know if it's ever happened before in the annals of American jurisprudence where the guy that was charged falsely had to write his way out of being charged and get the people who falsely accused him charged on much more serious charges, sex trafficking and racketeering. And I exposed it all. Thankfully, the New York Times picked up my story. They ran with it, then others ran with it. The next thing that happened was the FBI in another district began investigating them, and they were indicted.
Wow, that's amazing. In fact, that's really where I want to pick up. So I know at this point, Ranieri, Mack, and Claire Brofman have been arrested. And
Matthew Salzman and her daughter. And their bookkeeper.
Okay, yeah, that was one of my next questions is if she had been too. Now I know that I don't know about Nancy Salzman or her daughter, but I know that the rest of them, with the exception of Ranieri, were allowed to make bail. Do you know was Salzman allowed to make bail?
All of them made bail, but Ranieri.
Okay. What do you think is what's next in this whole in the whole court case? Do you have any kind of update on when Ranieri's going to be tried, or who's come next? I guess in the long list.
There'll be more arrests made soon. There will be some murder plots, some underage sex elements to this that I think are going to crop up. The son of the former president of Mexico and one of the big drug cartel people who bring poison into this country to kill our youth, Carlos Salinas, his son was a major member of NXIVM, and I think we'll find that he may be arrested if the leading Democrats who are trying to protect him don't prevail with the Department of Justice. Right now, there's a big push by the Clintons to prevent Salinas' boy from being arrested because, and I don't want to sound like a conspiracy nut, but I think I'm pretty sure of my facts here. There's big money in drugs being snuck over the border. Clinton's had a hand in it, and they don't want their partner's son arrested.
I see. So really, in essence, this is still pretty much the tip of the iceberg, then, do you think?
I think so. We'll soon get some answers. I think by March 15th, we'll find out who else will be arrested. Then I think there'll be a trial. For presently, the trial scheduled for April 29th of this year. If there is additional arrests, it'll be pushed back. But I think your next phase will be trial. The trial of Keith Ranieri, Allison Mack, Claire Brothman, Nancy Salzman, Lauren Salzman, Kathy Russell, and possibly others.
Wow. Well, Frank, I appreciate your time. I want to ask you really just one more question, and that is there anything important about the group that I may have left out that you think is necessary to add? Or then if you have any concluding comments, I want to give you the last word here.
I think the two things are important here, Brady. Number one is that Keith Ranieri modeled his life after Lucifer. He had a fascination with the character, especially with the character as he's depicted in Milton's Paradise Lost. Yeah. And so a big part of his life was, in his mind, I believe, he thought of himself as the devil or the devil's finest disciple. And I don't know if you believe in a literal devil or not, but I don't know if he did, but that was the character that fascinated him the most. And so I think that he enjoyed putting all of his people, whether you followed him or not, into whatever the devil would have in mind for you, whatever picture the devil would have in mind for you. It was Keith's goal to make sure his followers wound up experiencing the same kind of things, and it gave him great pleasure, all the while pretending he had their best interests and their loving success at heart.
Wow. Frank, thank you so much for coming on and doing this interview with me. I really appreciate your time, and your story is just, it's fascinating, and man, we wish the best to you moving forward. It sounds like you're probably out of the woods in terms of legal challenges, because your opponents are in it pretty far, so I'm glad for that, and I'm glad that you've been able to prevail. But thank you again for doing this.
It's my pleasure, Brady. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.
Welcome to this extended part of our discussion about the NXIVM cult. I'm Daniel Ray for Apologetics Profile, and I'm here with Brady Blevins, my fellow apologist at Watchmen, and we are going to spend a little time here at the end of the broadcast talking about how do we respond to something like this? And you know, if you've listened to this broadcast and if you've come this far with it, you, like us, you're like, wow, this is really dark. This is really awful. What makes this so different, Brady, from the rest of the cults that we study here at Watchmen? What is so unique about Nexium?
That's a very good question. And for a lot of our listeners, especially if you've listened to our podcast that you and I did early on about the marks of a cult, you're sitting here going, okay, so we call this group a cult, but we go back and we think about the Watchmen marks of a cult. You know, does it add to the word of God, subtract from the deity of Christ, multiply the requirements of salvation, divide the followers' loyalty? This group isn't doing this, but yet you're calling it a cult. People from the outside are calling it a cult. What makes this a cult? And what we have to realize is this is a cult in the classical sense of the word.
Mm.
You see, what happened is right around, I don't know, the late 70s, when you had Jim Jones,
and
you had that whole, now all of a sudden cults were looked at differently. And now it's tied into some kind of religious thought process. It is a it is something that generally has some kind of doomsday scenario to it, whether it's a mass suicide, something of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
But when we get into Nexium, it goes back to that classical idea. See, when you go back into the 40s and 50s and you have this idea of a cult, there was a lot of things involved that, and none of it really had to do so much with religion per se. So you would have things like the cult was trying to manipulate and gain mind control mm-hmm. over people. They would do this through sleep deprivation, low calorie diets. They would put a heavy recruitment or a heavy emphasis rather on recruitment. And then they would punish you if you didn't achieve the goals that the cult had set for you.
Right.
Well, Nexium falls in that classical sense of a word. And we see this, I mean, Ranieri, and I know we didn't get into this in my discussion with Frank Parlato Jr., but he would do stuff like what he would call the fright experiment.
Mm.
And this was an experiment, and I use that in quotation marks, if you will, that what they would do is they would evaluate the response of the volunteers as these volunteers were watching videos of women being decapitated by a drug cartel. Now, the goal is to desensitize and understand how the individuals respond when they face certain stressors. And then the more information you know about a person, the easier it is to manipulate them. Now all of a sudden, and when you look at like DOS, that's exactly what was going on.
Mm.
You had sleep deprivation. These women, the women who he wanted to have sexual relations with, they were on 800 calorie a day diets. Can you imagine that?
Wow, that's in like a single donut or something, you know.
Well, and a lot of dietitians will tell you that if you take in less than 1200 calories a day, your body begins to cannibalize itself.
You're not doing well at all. No,
and you're not gonna, I mean, and you know, it's like we make, you know, you have like the Snickers commercial, you're not you when you're hungry. Well, if you haven't taken in a proper amount of calories, it is hard to function,
right?
And so this is all part of the way, and it's really dark. And Parlato did a really good job of exposing that.
Yeah, it's amazing listening to his story, how he seemed to maintain. I'm sure it was difficult as he was going through it, but he seemed like he had the strength of character to endure what was being thrown at him afterward, to have the presence of mind not to succumb to the fear tactics, obviously, that they used against him. But, you know, Brady, it seems like to me, you know, if some of our listeners would go, many of our listeners would go, myself included, as I'm listening and editing this, you know, the thought runs across your mind, like, how could anyone get involved in that? I mean, how do you allow yourself to become involved in that? You think to yourself, I would never do something like that. But yeah. it seems like the gateway into this, Brady, was rooted in self-improvement, right?
Yes.
It seemed like an innocent sort of, hey, be a better communicator, be better at your corporate skills or whatever it is. But the underlying goal is like, it seemed like I want to be successful. I want to be a good communicator. I want this. I want that. It begins with, it seemed to me, that the people that were really involved in this were really seeking self-fulfillment, self-improvement. And so this is a very simple way into something like this. Again, thinking of yourself, you know, that seems to be like a check, you know, for Christians, that we think, okay, how much self-improvement am I after? How much am I, you know, as the Bible says, sometimes this is, we live in an age of the lover of self. And so sometimes that putting the self first is that first step toward getting involved in this. And then as the interview, as Perlato Jr. had said, it's a series of several steps over the course of time, and you don't even realize what's going on, right?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Our issue is we don't need self-help. We need God help.
That's right.
And you hit the nail on the head, because the issue comes in to where these folks are looking for self-help. They're desiring something that they obviously cannot achieve on their own, but yet they're trying to find a way in which they can achieve it on their own, which is, I mean, it's circular. I mean, as a Christian, it's absolutely circular. I see it, because it's like, wait, hold on. I can't do it on my own, so I'm going to go to somebody who can tell me how I can do it on my own.
Right.
that, I mean, it doesn't balance. And I know that there's pushback, and I, you know, hey, well, if we do this, or if we do that, or we learn this technique, we can achieve more. And there is, I mean, there is some reality, and people do benefit off some of this stuff. But the bottom line is, and this is where I think you really hit the nail on the head, is there, it's a lack of contentment. You're not content with where you are and where you want to be, because where you want to be is not necessarily in God's will. If you're chasing that next promotion, or you're chasing that higher paycheck, that may not be part of God's will for your life.
Right. Well, you can see this, I mean, in a simple, more down-to-earth analogy that we may be all familiar with, is cheating scandals in sports, right?
Absolutely.
With the Houston Astros last year or the year before. You name any scandal that you find, and people, the extent that, or the steroids in professional sports or whatever, people going outside the bounds of what is proper to obtain that which they think will satisfy them.
Well, and you're absolutely right. And so what you find is when you do achieve the goal, it's sullied, because you had to do something at some point in time that probably goes against what scripture teaches for you to be able to obtain it. Now, I think the Astros are a great example. They were a good baseball team. I don't think they needed to cheat.
No.
But they did. And so, you know, especially as Ranger fans, we're going to look at it and always kind of point back to it. But I digress.
They better not win the World Series in Arlington this year.
Boy, that would be
that would
assault
be terrible.
In the wound, wouldn't it? You had asked, you know, okay, how do people get involved in this stuff? And I think it's the exact same way that they get involved in the cults that we normally talk about, like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, groups like that, who do fit under our patterns of a cult. It all comes down to deception. And even being a Christian does not make you immune to deception. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not a anti-deception vaccination.
Yeah.
So how do we know? Well, we have to know what the genuine really is, so that we are prepared when deception comes. When I worked at a bank, we had to learn about counterfeit bills. We spent our time studying and knowing what the genuine bill looked like. What were the signs and markers that was the real thing?
Right.
And it's the same thing. And as we look at what Ranieri taught, and we know what God's word says, now we can start to see a difference. So, for example, Ranieri, he gave himself this nickname, Vanguard. And this goes back to just a lifting him up as someone to be revered. It's an ideological, loaded term. And so... Now he wants his followers to view him in a way that exceeds just a mere mortal man. So he becomes revered as an object of worship to his adherents.
Yeah. And it's when you are, and again, I think it is rooted in that self, I mean, you look, it made me think as I was listening to the interview, it made me think all the way back to Genesis when the serpent convinced Eve, and Eve was like, yeah, this is a good idea. And then it was tragic. It was downhill from there.
Exactly. And so rather than following Jesus, rather than following God, these folks are looking to Ranieri, because at the end of the day, and it goes back to what we just talked about, this desire to be able to achieve something else. And they're looking for anybody, and Ranieri sets himself up. But what does the Bible tell us? According to the Bible, only God is to be worshipped, Revelation 19:10.
Right. What also fascinated me about this was the amount of money that a couple of the women had who were invested in this idea, literally. And, you know, they had all this money. And yet you would think at the pinnacle of success, when you have hundreds of millions of dollars, that you what kind of self-improvement do you need, right? I'm wealthy. Yeah. I've achieved everything. Why do I need to be a part of this? And I think the other valuable lesson there is, even when you have it all, whether you are a Christian or whether you are a multimillionaire, the capacity for deception is ever present before us. And I think that's, to me, that's the home run lesson of what we can take away from NXIVM is how self-centered our desires can be that can lead us astray down this nefarious path.
Absolutely. You can say having it all by the world's standards, which the Brofman sisters have and had, or whatever, however you want to say it, isn't really having it at all, because they were still striving after something. Mm-hmm. And it's something that money can't buy.
That's amazing to me. I mean, you think of that, you know, and we're sitting here with our little mean incomes and we're like, you know, if only I had a little bit more money or a bigger house or whatever. And it's just those kinds of little things where, you know, it brings to mind what the Apostle Paul says, that he's learned contentment in all situations, that contentment with godliness, which is the greatest gain, because you find that the stuff doesn't satisfy. And then when it does come, if you do have lots, or if you don't have a little, if you're in poverty, that you can be content. And I think that's the key issue. And true contentment, as we both know, is only comes through the person and the work of Jesus. And as the Bible says, that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because only in Christ are we going to be fulfilled and not chasing our selfish desires. Now, I know some of our listeners, as you said a minute ago, we might be thinking, well, push back here. Well, wait a minute, guys, what's wrong with self-improvement? What's so bad about learning about techniques about how to be a better boss or a better husband or build a better church? Where's the line, Brady, between wanting to improve, self-improvement, if you will, in any area of life, versus the kind of self-interest that might take one down this path as NXIVM does?
Well, I think that it's, I don't think I can give just a blanket answer that covers everything in one sense. In another sense, I think I can. So first of all, we have to ask, what are we wanting to be better at, and to what or to whom are we looking to make us better at that? So what is this teaching? Like for example, ESP teaches that the more consistent an individual's beliefs and behavior patterns are, the more successful that the person will be, and the greater capacity that they're going to have for joy. But yet the Bible speaks that it's not the consistency of one's behavior, but the quality of one's behavior that leads to success in God's eyes. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. So whenever we're looking at these, you know, self-help things, if you will, we have to say, okay, is what I'm being taught consistent with biblical principles along the way? And so I think that while I'm not saying that there's no value whatsoever that can be gained from a writer who's not a Christian, when it comes to this kind of stuff, I want to balance everything they say against what the Word of God teaches. And if there isn't a consistency,
then hey, the Bible wins.
Right. And I see this in my own life too. When I want to do something now, it's like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, that we do all to the glory of God. And so if you're looking to improve your life in other areas, I think ultimately the ultimate goal, as the Westminster Catechism says, our chief purpose, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So I think for me, the line between self-improvement for the glory of God and self-improvement that can lead to a cult mentality is who ultimately are you doing this for? What is the ultimate goal or end? Do you want to crush your friends? Do you want to make everybody jealous? Are you trying to get back at somebody? Do you just want to make $1 million? Do you think you're going to be happy if you're more successful? Or are you trying to strive to do better for the glory of God in Christ? And I think I think what we see in Nexium, the diabolical path that a desire to exalt the self can lead to.
Absolutely. And it comes down to this, you know, is your goal for self-improvement, for sex, power, or money? I mean, is that what you're ultimately after?
There it is.
You want, you know, you want somebody to pay you more attention, or you want to get that promotion, or you want to have that sense of power and authority at your job or somewhere else. I mean, it can even come volunteering in nonprofit organizations. I got stories to tell on that. Or are we just trying to chase after that? If it's one of those three things, you don't have a godly pursuit and it's not going to end well. I mean, you may achieve what you're looking for, but you want to be careful because sometimes you actually get what you hope for.
Right. And I think it was the late Francis Schaeffer, who said, a man cannot create a universe and live in it. And I think Nexium is a perfect example of what happens when a man thinks he's God and tries to create a universe centered on him.
Yeah, I think that the words of the Westminster Catechism sum up really what this whole conversation concerning Nexium is about, from both perspectives, from the victim's perspective and from Ranieri's perspective. And for what we need to realize as Christians is that the Bible teaches us that full and lasting joy only comes from God through a personal relationship with Jesus. And we see that taught throughout the Bible, Romans 14:17, Philippians 1:25, 2 Corinthians 1:24 are just a couple of examples of this.
And that's where I think, you know, as the interview shows, that if that is not your aim, then you are open to every wind of doctrine and every form of deception. Christian or non-Christian, whether you have money or friends or power or influence or a successful ministry or whatever, that ultimate, true ultimate goal anchored in your soul, that contentment in Christ, is going to be the only thing that truly prevents one from giving into this kind of self-deception, which ultimately is what it is.
Absolutely. That's a great way to end it.
Well, thank you, Brady, for further insight on this. After I finished editing it, I felt like we needed to have a more practical discussion about what's the Christian value? What's the lesson from this?
Absolutely. When I listened to it, when you sent it over, I was like, you know, this is really good, but we're missing one thing. And I think I think this is the most pertinent part.
Yes. And there is information in the link in this podcast if you want to find out more about our profiles at watchman.org. There is a whole profile on Nexium, and there are several other profiles that we have in our profile notebook that is available. Four-page research, well-researched papers on topics like Nexium, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons, and other non-Christian religions and cults and ideas. And so we encourage you to check out the notes in the description below. Thank you so much for taking this extra time, Brady, to have this discussion about Nexium.
Thanks, Dan. Appreciate it.
And we will see you all next time here on Apologetics Profile.
Who is my neighbor? Maybe they are atheists, Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Muslims. What do I say to them? How can I share my faith with them? Watchman.org has a wealth of resources available to equip you to better understand your non-Christian neighbors. Be sure to check out Watchman.org for more information. This episode of Apologetics Profile has been a production of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas. For Watchman Fellowship, I'm Dave Mitchell.